must be in the power of God's Spirit to accomplish the work in which He involves us. Missionary Baptist churches very often go to two extremes. There are some churches that all they ever do is it's Spirit, 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 Spirit. And some of the others are word, 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 word. And some are extremely legalistic. They're sitting there about as spiritual as a turnip. And others have what they claim to be the Spirit that I don't really think is the Spirit. I don't believe that God deals in extremes. I think a church is meant to have the Word of God, which was given by His Spirit, and they are to trust and have confidence in the Spirit of God who gave the Word to accomplish the work in which He involves us as a church. Let's take a look at Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord. I've got that underlined and read because a little while later on I'll come again across that expression time and time again. So this is the word of the Lord. Now it's a word unto a man called Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Jerusalem at that time, the leader of Jerusalem. He had two other men that were working with him there under him, Nehemiah and Ezra. And the prophet of that time was the man who wrote this, Zechariah. And so God, through Zechariah, gave his word to a man called Zerubbabel, who for all practical purposes at that time was the leader of the remnant that had come back from Babylonian captivity and would have been classified as the ruler of Judah, or if you will, the ruler of Israel at that time. And the word of the Lord to this man, who was the leader of the Jewish people at that time. Here's what he said, saying, not by might, nor by power, not by the might of your physical abilities, Zerubbabel, and not by the might of the ingenuity of your people, and not by the power of your people, or the power of the flesh, or the ability of man, or you as a nation to accomplish what I'm about to say. But by my Spirit. Now one thing is certain. Spiritual work of God is done by the Spirit. And we as instruments of God, saved by the Spirit of God, born again by the Spirit of God, are to learn to listen to what that Spirit has to say, to obey what that Spirit has to say, and to let that Spirit do the work in us because He does the spiritual work. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See, in plain terminology, he said, look, you're back here and you've got a devastated city. And they did. They had a devastated city. They were trying desperately to rebuild the walls, then the city. They were having all sorts of problems because the devil, the people around them, were putting all sorts of pressures on them. Zerubbabel was concerned, as were the people. And God said, don't worry. Doesn't matter how much might you have physically. Doesn't matter how much power you have in the flesh. But he said, it's going to be done by my Spirit. Have confidence in me and trust in me, and it will get done, but it will be done by my Spirit. And then he went on to finish the proclamation. Who art thou, O great mountain? They faced tremendous obstacles, like they were surrounded by towering peaks of difficulty that could not be overcome. And they had tried, and everything had fallen flat. God said, don't worry. He said, by my Spirit and by the power of my Spirit, I'm going to level things out and make your obstacles into a plain that's very easy to walk on. Before Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, if you will, of Israel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone. Now this is referring to the final culmination of the return of the Babylonian captivity, when after the walls had been built, when after the city had been built, finally they would build a temple, and the headstone of that temple would eventually be placed. And God was going to do that by His Spirit. It was all going to be accomplished by the hands and bodies of these people, but it was the Spirit of God that was going to do the work. And He did, indeed, by the power of God's Spirit, bring forth the headstone of the temple. But this has far-reaching complications and far-reaching implications. For you see, Zerubbabel, Jesus Christ, became a direct descendant of. There are two genealogies listed of Jesus Christ, one in Matthew and one in Luke. The one in Matthew is the line through Joseph. And it's true that line was broken. But Zerubbabel is in that line. The other line through Mary was not broken. That is in Luke. And Zerubbabel is listed in the unbroken line of succession by God's will all the way down to Jesus Christ. So the implications of this are not just to a literal hard stone that was going to be placed finally in the temple in Jerusalem when it was completed by this remnant that came back from Babylonian captivity, but to a future headstone which would have all the wonder and grace of God in it. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, and from the loins of Zerubbabel, his descendancy, he was a direct forerunner, and Jesus Christ is a direct descendant of Zerubbabel, crying, "Grace, grace unto the headstone." I think one of the things that I can state more assuredly than anything else in my ministry, I have learned more and 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 more about grace, about unmerited favor, which is what the word means, with the passage of time, than I have anything else about the Lord. And I'm more grateful to God every year to understand that he is much more gracious. He has extended much more unmerited favor to me, something I did not deserve. And I hope that's what spiritual growth is, because that's changed my life and my attitude and my way of thinking. I'm not the same man I was the day I was saved. I've been changed and transformed. And I cry out daily, "Grace, grace, grace, unmerited favor," to the headstone which came and has become the headstone of the local church today. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. Now we switch to the New Testament. A different people, but the same spirit and the same principle. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." And he did lay a chief cornerstone in Zion. And that chief cornerstone was elect, chosen of God, ordained of God, powered of God, filled with all the Spirit of God. Precious. Grace, grace, grace. Jesus Christ is the headstone of the church. And the more you learn about him, the more precious, precious, precious he becomes, because of the grace, grace, grace that is greater than you thought. The preciousness of Christ is measured in the degree of unmerited favor which he extended. And every one of us were born helpless, lost sinners. And God saved us by a totally unwarranted, unjustified, unmerited act of God that was a gift that man cannot buy. It was given by God through Christ to all men to receive. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Your life is going to be one of absolute uncertainty. You're going to be confounded. You're going to be complexed. You're going to have an internal consistency problem. You're going to wander from idea to idea. You may put on a firm outside veneer, but inside there's going to be tremendous uncertainty until you learn a principle. The principle is grace. And he that believeth on him, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to all men who will receive it. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Why? It's so plain. It's so simple. It is not complex. And Paul said, "I fear lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity is that Jesus saved me from what I am, completely and utterly by the power of his Spirit. Without works, I could not justify myself. And I stand justified before God by the simplest principle that has ever been passed on to man. Grace, unmerited favor from God. I've been saved by grace through faith. And that not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not to do good works to be saved. We're to perform good works because we are saved. And the Spirit of Christ in us performs the works. And even that is by grace. Unto you therefore, which believe, therefore, since you do believe he's precious, and we accept the principle of grace, unmerited favor, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. Now we go back to Zerubbabel. As the governor, he represented the remnant of Israel. And when Christ came, they did not obey the gospel. They were disobedient. They did not cotton to the good news. They would not receive God's offer of grace. They had worked too long and too hard to establish a system of religiosity whereby they worked their way through this system to God by keeping a standard of corruption in the law that God gave to show them their imperfection. They corrupted the law itself by lying to God that they could keep it, and built a system of works that never caused anything but confusion among them, when all God wanted them to do was to admit to him and to themselves, "There is no way I can measure up to your standard of righteousness, Lord. I'm just going to accept your salvation as a free, unmerited gift that you promised us in Messiah." But of them which be disobedient, and the nation of Israel was disobedient to the heavenly promise, the stone which was laid in Zion, Zerubbabel being a direct descendant, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. 150 years ago, if you had tried to talk to any preacher about a universal invisible body of believers known as the church, he would have had no concept of what you were talking about at all. But today that is so prevalent, and so many people believe that this disjointed mess that they've got going around the world, with so many different fluctuations and so many different beliefs, is the body of Christ. I tell you that is a blasphemy against God, because Christ's body cannot become that disjointed. The universal invisible church heresy arose in the 1800s. Before that time, when people came together and worshiped, they understood that they were the church, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out God's commission. You don't have to go to a church to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to do good works to be saved. You have to trust in God's unmerited favor and grace that was poured out by the blood of Christ at Calvary to buy and redeem you from your helpless, lost condition, so that one man who kept God's standard of righteousness, and the only man who ever did, could impute to you, give to you, his righteousness as a gift, and you could stand justified before God because of what he did and because of God's love manifested through it. He is made the head of the corner. He is the head, the cornerstone of the church, a local visible assembly. The church is not universal and invisible. There is a family of God, and every saved person who knows Christ is a child of God. And you do not have to unite with a church to become a child of God. But if you are a child of God, God wants you to unite in a local visible place and work together and grow spiritually in that body, that local visible body of believers, so that God's purposes can flow out from that church and be accomplished in the community. But there's no such thing as a universal invisible church. There's a universal invisible family of God, if you want to call it that, made up of all believers in Christ, but there never was a universal invisible church. Never will be. And that's all going to be very clearly pointed out in heaven, but it's already pointed out in his word. In the last 100 years, that principle has just been abandoned. Most people don't believe it, and they consider anybody who holds this belief as being a cult. But we were once in the majority. Now we're in a definite minority. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet." The cornerstone, the headstone of the building, is under Christ, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." He is the cornerstone of the local visible assembly. He is the foundation of it. He is the head of it. And the local church is his body. You say, "Well, all the believers in Christ are the body." No, that's the family of God. How can you have a body that is so disjointed? One of them over here believing there's no hell. One of them over here believing there is. One of them over here believing hell's the grave. Another one believing you have to be baptized to be saved. Another believing you can lose your salvation. Another over here. And you go on and on and on. You tell me that's a body of Christ? No, that's a disjointed family. But it is not a body. A body is supposed to be in unison, and all the parts are supposed to work together for the honor and glory of God. The church is local and visible, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I thank God that you don't have to join a church to be saved. And I thank God you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And I thank God that salvation is not placed in the church. But I thank God the church, the local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, coveted together in one place to go out and tell the world about Jesus so they can be saved. But if you want to worship God where he wants to be worshiped, and you want God's Spirit in you in the fullest, and you want to understand what life is all about, and you want to be used of God and worship in the place where God wants you, then you worship in a local visible body just like that local visible body right there at Ephesus. These were real people that met inside a building, but the building was not the church, it was the people. And if you want the fullness of God, the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, that verse says that the local church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and the presence and the essence of Jesus Christ dwells in the midst of every local New Testament church. That can be absolutely proven irrefutably by Scripture, and if you hang around long enough in this church, it will be proven to you by Scripture. Colossians 1, 18, 19, the cornerstone, bring forth the headstone, grace, 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 it's all by grace. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I tell you that in every believer Christ dwells. But the scriptures clearly teach that he is in the midst of every assembly that he recognizes as his own, that practices and preaches the truth. And I tell you that an assembly is the place where his Spirit dwells, and the believers that are in that assembly, having yielded to his Spirit and followed his rules, have been baptized not to be saved, but because they are saved and they want God's purpose accomplished in their lives, and they continue together steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. So if you want the fullness of God's purpose in your life, you need to be in one of his churches. The headstone of the church in the person of God's Spirit in Christ was promised by Jesus to come on his church after his departure. John 16 and 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He spoke this to the first New Testament church. They had traveled with him for 3.5 years. They had all been baptized by the same man, John the Baptist, whom God sent to prepare the material out of which Jesus called his first New Testament church. They were all being called the master. He was the head of the group. He was the foundation of it. He was the cornerstone of it. And he organized it during his earthly ministry. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. He was speaking to the whole New Testament church. There weren't any people there at that time except the New Testament church. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I, Jesus Christ personally, will send him unto you. Jesus came back upon the church in the office of the Holy Spirit and literally immersed the entire church in himself in the Spirit of God at Pentecost, so that men forever would know where God's stamp of approval was placed, where men and women could worship. You say, I don't believe that. Then you go back in the Old Testament and you find out what the difference is between false religion and true religion. In every single instance in the Old Testament, false religion went out and built a place for their God and then said, here, kitty, 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 and wanted their God to come and worship there. That's true through the entire New Testament. You will not find one exception to it. But in every instance in the Old Testament, God put his spiritual blessing and manifested himself so there would be no question where he was supposed to be worshipped. He came down in a local visible assembly of people who all had been baptized the way that Jesus directed. And he came down upon the church at Pentecost. And that is not the beginning of the church. That is when the church was empowered. For the church began before Pentecost. For the foundation and the head of it traveled with him for 3.5 years. He said in John 14, 18 through 20, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he came to them in the person of his own Spirit, which dwelled him in all its fullness. Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye, that's plural, that's Emmaus, the first New Testament church. Those are the only ones he's speaking to here. He's not speaking to anyone else. There was no multitude here. There was just the local church. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This was a question of something that was going to happen to that local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that had traveled with him for 3.5 years, that was going to empower them in the future when the very Spirit of Christ came upon them, and then they would know that Christ was in the Father, that the church, each one of them individually, was in him, and he was in each one of them, and they would know without question that this was the place that God's Spirit had chosen to dwell. Then we go to Acts 1, 4, 5, 8, and 9. And being assembled together with them, that's the first New Testament church, Jesus is with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, and that was the promise of the Father, what we've been covering, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus had told them. He said, one day I'm going to come down upon you. I'm going to empower you. I have to go away first. I'm coming back. The Spirit of God is going to completely come down upon you, and there will never be any question again as to where you should worship or where the power of God is. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Himeus is plural. He wasn't referring to some type of an individual special gift that you receive if you pray long enough and hard enough, and is commonly taught the second blessing. In the religious circles today, they say there is a thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs to people that after they've been saved really get with it and get sincere and honest, and God gives it. I tell you that is a blasphemy against God, and I tell you it is a lie and it is not true. There is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit today individually, collectively, outside of a local New Testament church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you better get your existence and your soul in one of God's churches, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit has already come upon this church, and those who are members of his church receive it when they are baptized into the church and become a part of it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus told them he was coming, and he told them he was going to come down and empower them. He told them he was going to send the Paracletos, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, upon them. And he fulfilled the promise. When did he fulfill it? And when he had spoken these things, while they, the first New Testament church, beheld, and he was taken up, and a crowd received him out of their sight. There was not one person there that had not been baptized, either by John the Baptist, whom God sent, was the only man on earth who had the commission to baptize, or someone that had been baptized by the first New Testament church that Jesus organized. And Jesus himself did not baptize, but the church members baptized by his authority. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, here we go, Acts 2 and 1, they, the first New Testament church, were all with one accord in one place, carrying out the instructions that Jesus had given them to wait for him in that place, so that this promise could come. Acts 2, 1 through 4, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they, the first New Testament church, was sitting. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the church at Pentecost and empowered her and completely immersed the entire church. And that is where the baptism of the Holy Spirit rests today. When you become a member of one of God's churches, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on that church at Pentecost. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. It came upon every single one of them, each individual church member sitting there. As a body, they were immersed in the Spirit. It filled the entire house. It individually was on each one of them. The entire body was surrounded, immersed, empowered, filled by God's Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, how do I know that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because the Apostle Peter was right there. And Jesus said in Acts 1 and 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I tell you without hesitation or reservation that Acts 2, 1 through 4 is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the first New Testament church and the empowerment of her, and that every person since then who has belonged to such a church with the beliefs has the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they are a part of that body, because it was God's stamp of approval on it. I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I am a member of one of the churches that practices and preaches and teaches just exactly what that church preached and taught. I was saved 49 years ago. It was 11 years after that I united with one of God's churches, And when I became a part of that church, I also received what this first New Testament church received, because the whole body of such a church has already been immersed and empowered. You say, well, now that's just your opinion. No, it's Peter's opinion under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because a little while later on, God put his stamp of approval on an all-Gentile church. You see, this first baptism was of an all-Jewish church. And God had to let the rest of the world know, I will receive an all-Gentile church, or I will receive a half-Jew, half-Gentile, or I will receive a church where they have unscriptural baptism. Then they submit to one, and all four cases are found in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Peter says, as he is speaking to this group of Gentiles, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, the Gentiles, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. How that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye, plural, Emmaus, first New Testament church, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The church was immersed. The whole church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is today. A person that has enough interest in the Spirit of God, after they have received the Spirit of his Son, and wants to follow him in scriptural baptism, that is an act of obedience that God rewards with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they receive as a member of that church. Because the whole church was immersed, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still in the church today, and if you are a member of one of the Lord's churches, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I want something spiritual. You're getting something spiritual. And there's not a one of you here that claim to have received that as an individual gift that really has the Spirit. But I have the Spirit, and that's what I'm preaching and teaching by this morning. And that's why it flows, and that's why it's so easy. God's been very gracious to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you that you need to unite with one of his churches. Each local church, and that is Christ, is immersed in, empowered by, and filled with the Spirit of God in her headstone and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:23-26. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Zerubbabel was told, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And out of the loins of Zerubbabel came Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There's a whole lot of things in the Bible that Jesus is the Savior of. He's the Savior of all believers. He's the Savior of the church. He is the deliverer of the Gentiles. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Hagiso is sanctify, set apart from the world, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Jesus said, by his Spirit, through the writer Zechariah, the word of the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. God gave the word so that everyone who knows Christ, who is saved, would know what God wanted next. The first thing that God wants from you after you've been saved is to be immersed, to be baptized by the authority in which Jesus left the commission, a local New Testament church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This isn't talking about the sanctification of a soul and the saving and sealing of a soul at the point of belief in Christ. It's talking about a setting apart of the life that's to be lived by that soul in the flesh, and a daily cleansing and confessing of sins. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is talking about the redemption of a life that we live in the flesh after our soul has been saved and sealed by the power of God. Ephesians 4:15-16. This is talking about growing up. After you get saved, you're supposed to learn to be subject unto Christ. And since the local visible assembly is his body, you become subject to him by submitting to his will that you submit to scriptural baptism, so that God can begin to set you apart and cleanse you as you listen to his word, being in submission to what he has written. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth, the word of God in love may grow up into him in all things. The problem is not with the head of the church. He's perfect. I hate to use this analogy, but I've used it before, and I don't mean it to be as direct and spurious as it may sound. But when a bird dog comes into this world, he has gigantic feet, huge feet, and a very small body. His body needs to grow to catch up with the feet. We need to grow to be more in line with the head. I remember when Tammy was born, she had a gigantic head and a small body. Finally, her body caught up with her head. We need to grow spiritually as we listen to God's word and as he uses it to set us apart by that word, as we listen and understand what the truth is, and we grow up spiritually. We quit being little ninnies that wear our feelings on our shirt sleeve and get ourselves hurt easily. This morning, if you're sitting here with frustration inside and you're angry and you're irritated and you can't wait to leave here, have you ever asked yourself why that might be? Maybe it's because you've never grown up spiritually. Maybe it's because you've never really made a commitment to Christ. Maybe it's because you've never really gone all the way with the Lord and decided that this life is worth living. And maybe you don't want the truth. Maybe the truth is too convenient for you. Maybe the way you've always lived is what you think is right, and you don't want anything interrupting it. I tell you that God means for us to grow up after we've been saved, and that growing up place is where he desires our actions to be accomplished, and it's by the headstone of the church, which is Christ. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a part of the church. Here's a part of this 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 church. And here's some parts of this church. None of you are any more important than the other. None of you. And we are supposed to grow up. And the Word of God is what makes us grow up. And the Word of God is what teaches us love. And the Word of God is what makes us grow up into the kind of children that God wants us to be. And every single part in this body needs to function in love. Burma has a part in this church. So does Bill. And so does Peggy. And so does Johnny. And so does Charlie. And so does Bob. Every one of you that are members of this church have a functioning part that God wants you to play in this church. And God wants you to do it in love and in harmony. And as this local body right here, I don't know whether you're an arm or a foot or a leg or an eye or a head, but you're a part of this body. And if the body functions together perfectly, everything goes right. And as the members love one another, they can overlook the shortcomings of the other parts of the body. My foot can't see, but my eye can. And my foot appreciates the eye because my eye keeps it from stumbling. My brain appreciates the body because it feeds it every day. Every part of my body is important. Some seem less important than others. But each part is meant to be equally important to the other because they all function together in love, and God's purposes are accomplished in a community. I tell you, when we learn to work together in love, and when we learn who the head of the church is, the cornerstone of it, the foundation of it is, and when we learn that God can work in our lives and change our way of thinking, and we can grow up and become what God wants us to be, then I tell you a church can do something for the Lord, but until that happens, it never will. How does one grow up into him in all things? I started way back here with a headstone that God said he would bring forth with shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace, unmerited favor unto him." The unmerited favor is not only in the salvation, but in God allowing you to grow by his word. He also, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 2 through 4, "Ye also as living stones," that's what a church is. There's a living stone, there's a living stone, there's a living stone, there's a living stone, there's a living stone. Everyone who is a member of this church has something in common. We're all saved by grace through faith. We all were baptized by the same authority, by one of God's churches. We all believe the same thing about the Lord's Supper in the church. We may not believe the same thing about when the rapture is going to occur or many other prophetic things, but we believe the basic essentials that Christ taught his first New Testament church, and we are in union. We are not in disunion. And we are living stones, alive. That's what that word lively means, zoes. Are built up a spiritual house. This is a spiritual house, the pillar and ground of the truth, the local New Testament church, as described by Paul to Timothy. And we are here to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And how do we do it? Look at the verses above it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. How did God say he was going to set apart and cleanse the local New Testament church? He said, with the washing of water by the word. And the Word itself washes and cleanses as we see our own need for repentance and our own need for a change of faith. It was what led Kenneth this morning in the devotional to admit that he had not done well in the past but intended to do better in the future. It is what is meant to lead every one of us to repentance. And every one of us sitting here, including your speaker, ought to have this attitude. I've not done well in the past, but by the grace of God, I'm going to do better in the future and I'm going to grow spiritually. How do you do it? As newborn babes, born again by the power of God's Spirit, soul sealed, eternally bound for heaven, desire, want it, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Sanctifying cleanser, spiritual growth within the church, living stones. The church is not the building. The church is not a universal invisible glob. The church is a local visible assembly of people who have been saved by grace through faith, who believe that their Savior will never leave them nor forsake them, and have submitted to His will and been scripturally baptized by immersion to picture His death, burial, and resurrection, which is what saved them before they came into the water. And then in the fellowship of the church, they continue together in love and in harmony in a local visible place so that the world can see Jesus in action in their hearts and lives. God wants you to grow. God wants you to become like the head. If you've done that, and if you're willing to study the Word, if so be, you've tasted. What have you tasted? You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Grace, grace, grace unto it. Precious grace. I'm not confounded. I know who I believe and I know why I believe it. And there is no uncertainty in my mind as to who my Savior is or what my purpose is in life. You say, well, I wish I could be that way. All you have to do is submit yourself to scriptural baptism and church authority and be willing to want to learn what God has to say, and your life can become worthwhile. Oh, you'll get sick. You'll have bad days and good days, but you won't have that spiritual uncertainty you have in your heart now. If so be ye have tasted, experienced that the Lord is gracious. Grace, 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 unmerited favor. If you don't understand grace, it's my prayer, and you'll understand it this morning and receive it. To whom coming? You may look in the original language as I give you my word, but you may check it out. To whom coming does not mean the initial coming to Christ to be saved. The literal Greek means to whom coming to keep on coming, as unto a living stone. God means for every church member to keep on coming to the Word, to keep on coming to the Spirit, to keep on coming to God's service, to keep on coming to Christ, to keep on worshiping, to keep on learning, to keep on growing, and you become spiritually stagnant and backslide if you don't. To whom coming as unto a living stone, the foundation stone of the church that God brought forth. This allowed indeed of men, the Jews wouldn't take him. But chosen of God and precious, he's gracious to everyone who understands grace and a terror to those who do not. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It's an incorruptible spiritual seed by which you're born. And when you hear about that seed and that headstone, that cornerstone, you hear it by the Word of God. And you can have the assurance of your salvation because the one who gives it lives and abides forever, as does the Word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, I don't know how you came in here this morning, but I know how you leave here this morning. It's going to be dependent not upon God, but upon you. If you came in here without Christ this morning, you've got uncertainties about your salvation. You can walk out of here this morning trusting Jesus, the headstone, and you can receive him by grace through faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to be born again? That's a spiritual thing. You can't do it. You say, well, if I can't do it, how can it be done? Trust in Christ. Trust in God's Word. He says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's Word. You can have faith in the one who gave it, and you can call upon the name of the Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the writer of Acts says, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. This morning you can trust in a name. But it isn't the name that saves, it's the man behind the name, it's Jesus. And you can go to him and completely trust him to save you from all that you've ever been and all ever will be. And by grace, he'll save you, unmerited favor, something you don't deserve. But he'll do it because his son has been sacrificed. He sacrificed himself to save you. Maybe you've already been saved. I'll tell you where you belong. You belong in a church just like the one that was there at Pentecost, in existence, Jesus organized during his earthly ministry, that was empowered. This church believes exactly what they preached and taught. That's why the continuation in this church lets me know that I'm in the right place, teaching and doing the right thing. Because this church has been immersed in the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God dwells in her midst. We may be small, but we're God's. We may not look like the richest people on the earth, but we're rich spiritually. If you need a Savior this morning, you can find him. He's here. All you have to do is ask, and he'll receive you. Maybe you need strength to come, to unite with this church. He'll give you that too. As we have this silent moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that it's all by grace and unmerited favor. But I also thank you that you put the church here so that we could come together and learn to grow and to appreciate every day more and more how gracious you are. And through our understanding of how wonderful and merciful and gracious you are, we might grow to love one another. For as you forgave us, Lord, you teach us to forgive one another. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, as the very Spirit deals with our hearts, that we'll yield. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the lights are turned on, as Johnny and Kay come, I've given you the Word of God this morning.